So it's really fun to watch my little boy Matthew be Mr. Outdoor. He doesn't mind playing in the rain. He doesn't mind splashing in mud puddles. He doesn't mind doing all those kinds of things. And he has recently, at 6 years old, discovered knives and what you can do with those, in particular, carving wood. And so one of the things that he likes to do now is just whittle wood. So our patio is covered with wood shavings. He's not really creating anything yet, but he loves to cut wood just to cut wood, to carve wood just to carve wood. And a lot of times he is actually trying to carve another weapon or something, so that's comforting. But he likes to cut it away, but it doesn't always look like he envisions in his mind, and he gets frustrated. So he's got this picture of what he wants to make when he's carving, and he's cutting away what doesn't belong in that picture, which is really what carving is. It's taking a big block of wood and finding the image, finding the design, finding the vision of what is inside that big block. And so as you cut things away, what's left is what you intended it to look like in the first place. And we've been talking about spiritual growth the last few weeks, and we're exploring the words that Robert Mulholland in his book, Invitation to a Journey, used for spiritual growth. And I want to talk about purgation, nice fun word. A more familiar church word might be repentance, but this is the way he defines it. The process of bringing our behavior, our attitudes, our desires into increasing harmony with our growing perception of what a Christ-like life is all about. The process of bringing our behavior, our attitudes, our desires into increasing harmony with our growing perception of what Christ-like life is like. You know, I would say that Christianity is certainly known in the world and in the culture in general for what it's against. And this is what it's known for. You become a Christian, don't do this, don't do that. It's often why we want our kids in church or Christian school or in youth ministry, so that the church will teach them right from wrong and help us keep them from doing bad things or being corrupted by bad things. So we put them in church, we go away from church during college, we find our spouse, we get married, we get settled down, we have kids, and that's when we go back to church, because we were raised in church, maybe. And we want our kids to act right, so fix our kids. Help us purge bad behavior. Help us protect them from bad behavior. And that's one of the reasons the church is known for what it's against, because the church is all about stopping bad behavior. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. For some, it's that awareness that following Christ means giving something up is exactly why they're afraid to make the commitment in the first place. So because we're so preoccupied with stopping evil, stopping bad behavior, getting rid of sin, by the way, these are good things. This is part of spiritual growth. That gets the highlight reel, though. Because of that, people actually hesitate to follow Jesus because they know in their heart they'll have to give something up. When I used to counsel juvenile offenders and talk to them about what a relationship with God looked like, most of the time they would tell me, Charlie, I like it, I understand it, I kind of, you know, would be interested, but I can't give up partying. I can't give up partying. And so they would cling to getting drunk and having a good time with their friends beyond what they know to be true in a relationship with Jesus, because they knew in their heart that if they became a Christian, they'd have to give that up. So what are we teaching the world following Jesus means? Give everything up and come have no fun whatsoever? But purgation is definitely part of the Christ-like life. It just is. It's a step in our spiritual growth. If we've had moments of awakening where it's like, hey, I want to follow Jesus in my life, and as we're following him, we have these moments of, hey, you know, I don't think this is compatible with following Jesus, this particular issue, this particular thing. Partying on weekends in my juvenile offenders case. I don't think that that's what Jesus would want me to do, the way he would want me to act. And so it's time to let go of that. And so we start to use my metaphor about carving, we start to carve away from our life the things that we know are wrong. It's the historical word, as I mentioned, for the church called repentance. But there's this misperception that we're supposed to be perfect overnight when we pray the prayer to follow Jesus. Notice what Mahlon's definition of purgation is: the process of bringing our desires into alignment. And so it's a growing progression of becoming more and more Christ-like. This is the way Paul says it in Ephesians 4. He says, "You were taught to put away the former life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Paul says the spiritual life is putting away the elements of your old life. That is part of spiritual growth. And we'll talk about this more next week, but it's also putting on. It's becoming more of something else. And so if we're telling people, follow Jesus, give up everything, we're only giving them half the picture of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And it can sound like Christians are a killjoy. Hey, come join us, follow the church, and have no fun ever again. When the reality is the gospel and following Jesus and becoming Christ-like is the best possible way to live. It's the meaning of life stuff. It's where we're promised joy and peace, even in the face of complication and suffering. And what those juvenile offenders that I worked with never understood is if they ever place their trust in Jesus in the first place, their desire for partying with their friends would eventually die. But they couldn't see that. So there's steps. There are, I want to call them phases, but they're not phases, but there are aspects of this process of letting things go. The first one is when we do this, when we become a Christian, we do put off the obvious things, the things that even the world will admit is not right. One example is adultery, cheating on your spouse. Even the world has laws around it, legal divorce proceedings around adultery. It's wrong. Cheating on somebody, betraying somebody's trust, even the world knows it's wrong. And so when we become a Christ follower, we're obviously putting those things away. The second thing that we're working on as followers of Jesus, and as we're changing our life and carving away from our life, is what John Wesley called willful transgressions of the will of God. There are some things that the world might actually see as okay, but Scripture condemns. And I mentioned adultery in the first one, but sexual behavior in general, the world has said is okay. Sleeping with somebody before you're married, no problem. Living with somebody before you're married, no problem. But the Bible teaches that that's wrong. Some of them are not that dramatic, though, because Paul talks about dealing with sins that are troublesome for some and not as troublesome for others, but still says that makes them wrong. When I was going through staff training with Youth for Christ some 20 years ago, there was a gentleman in our training who said he just cannot listen to non-Christian music. And he said because it reminded him too much of his old self, his old life. And we disagreed about it because I enjoy and appreciate great music, but it's not something that leads me down a dark path. For him, it was too much like what he turned away from, and he just had to protect himself from that vulnerability. So it's not that music is wrong, it's not that dramatic a sin, but for some people, it's a stumbling block, it's a challenge. It weakens their spiritual walk instead of growing it, and they have to let those things go too. And there are some things that the world says is okay, but the Bible says is not. And we have to root those out in our life as well. The third area is unconscious sin. It's actually possible to sin without knowing you've sinned, which is another case for nobody's perfect. But how in the world do you put away unconscious sin? This is where we get into the reality that spiritual growth is truly at the hands of the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't even know you're sinning, how in the world are you supposed to purge that from your life and put that behind you? Well, the simple answer is we have to allow the Holy Spirit to show us our rough spots. It goes back to these spiritual awakenings I was talking about in the previous podcast. We may not be conscious of the sin, we may be doing something we don't know is wrong. But when the Holy Spirit turns the light on it and says, okay, we're going to deal with this now, then it's not unconscious sin anymore. We can make somebody angry or offend them without even knowing it. These are sins of omission, things sinning by not doing something, sinning by upsetting somebody with our words, even though we didn't intend to be cruel. As the Spirit makes you aware, you can repent of those, become aware of those, seek to avoid that type of sin. And then finally, and probably the hardest one, is deep-seated attitudes of sin. These are whole inner orientations of our life, trust structures and issues. The way we see the world that is so deep-seated and built by habit over time that we can't possibly walk out of it instantly or even sometimes on our own. People who are genuinely anxious all the time because of their history and because of what's happened. Christ says to trust Him and to have peace, but that's not an easy answer. We have to let go, and we don't want to. We have to retrain our soul, our heart, our mind to how we respond to the world, and that takes hard work. But it also takes the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Racism is another example. Racism is sin. To see somebody as less than, to see somebody as not an image bearer of God, which we all are, regardless of whether we follow Christ or not, is a deep-seated inner attitude that the Holy Spirit has to help us remove. These things are set and have been set for years. And so we cannot just think, oh, I'll just repent and everything will be okay. These parts of ourselves literally have to be undone. Things like anxiety should decrease and peace should increase. Anger and hate replaced by love and sacrifice. Love of a sin should decrease. And love for God and righteousness, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:24, ought to increase as we put on our new self. So as part of spiritual growth is taking off the old, the obvious, the non-compatible with the world, the less obvious and unconscious, and the deep-seated, all has to go as we whittle away at who we are, revealing the image that God made us to be. Let's pray. God, thank you for this thought. And this is one of the most challenging parts of spiritual growth, to say no to this world, to turn our back on things we might love more than you, to work through attitudes that are so much a part of us that we can't even imagine letting go of them, to search our hearts and our minds and to reflect and see if we've sinned without even knowing we've sinned. All of this is beyond us. Paul says that we are dead in our sins. And so we trust you. We acknowledge that we have to let go of control, that we can't earn our way back, that literally we have to trust that you are always at work in us. Empower us to do that. In Christ's name, amen.